first study on the Olivet prophecy, and in particular this morning, its impact upon New Testament epistles. I'd like to remind you that there is a question session, of course, after each address, in which we would invite your participation, or if you're not going to stand up, well, the question box is at the back of the hall. So please make use of every opportunity in using the question period. Our brother Eric Mansfield on the Olivet prophecy and its impact upon New Testament epistles.
Brother Chairman, my dear brethren and sisters in Christ Jesus, the 24th chapter of Matthew and verse 1 records these words, "But Jesus went out and departed from the temple." And with these words we have an introduction, as it were, to the Olivet prophecy that was given by the Lord Jesus Christ. In these words we have certain words of finality for the temple in the city of Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ was now to leave the temple for the last time. In the course of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find him at the age of 12 within the precincts of the temple. Earlier he had been brought there as an infant by his mother and father. In the second chapter of John, he visits the temple for the first time of his ministry, in the time of the Passover. And he went into the temple at that point of time and drove out those that bought and sold, stating unto them, "To make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." The Lord Jesus Christ had come to his temple, had come to his people within that temple, and found there the evidences of leprosy, like the high priest making his inspection. He had told them certain things that they must do. And over the course of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, so the things which they were doing became worse and worse. Until the Lord Jesus Christ, on the 10th day of the first month, the 10th day of Abib, a Saturday, rode in triumph into the city of Jerusalem. And as he with a crowd with him witnessed the city of Jerusalem, there were mixed feelings. The people on the one hand, when they saw the city before them and the temple glowing in the morning sun, so they were caused to cry out and shout and give praise and honor unto God at that point of time. But the Lord Jesus Christ, looking upon that temple and upon the city of Jerusalem, was caused to weep over it. The Lord Jesus Christ mourned for that city because he saw it not as it then stood on that bright morning, but he saw it when the encompassing armies of Rome would surround the city, when the walls of that city would be brought down, when the temple would be destroyed, when not one stone would be left upon another. And so the Lord Jesus Christ not only wept for that city, but for that people who refused to hearken unto the warning voice that he had proclaimed unto them over the course of his 3.5 years ministry. And the following day the Lord Jesus Christ had come back. As he had on the Saturday gone into the temple and looked round about upon the things which he saw therein, the following day, the Sunday, the 11th of Abib, the Lord Jesus Christ had again entered that temple. This time he had driven out those who were buying and selling. He drove out the animals, the money changers, turning over their tables, and saying unto them, "You have made mine house a den of thieves." The Lord Jesus Christ was now proclaiming the final judgments upon the city of Jerusalem and upon its temple. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was leaving the temple, as it is shown to us in the 24th chapter of Matthew, for the last time. Words of finality as far as the temple was concerned. The Lord Jesus Christ was the glory in the midst of Israel. John the Baptist, as the 40th chapter of Isaiah shows us, was to point to the Lord Jesus Christ as the revealer of the glory in the midst of Israel. Isaiah 40 and verse 5. The work of John the Baptist was to, "And the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Yahweh hath spoken it." The Lord Jesus Christ was the revealer of the glory. As John points out in his gospel record, in the first chapter of John, And verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the glory who should have been manifested within the temple, now departing from the temple for the last time. Ezekiel, the prophet, saw in vision. He witnessed the glory of God depart from the temple by way of the east. He witnessed it as it moved out of the temple and slowly went westward until it departed from off the temple. And as far as Ezekiel was concerned, he saw in vision what was now happening in the midst of Israel as far as the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned. The Lord Jesus Christ was leaving that temple. He, was, as it were, was turning his back thereon. And he made his way eastward across the Kidron Valley, up the slopes of the Mount of Olives. And the temple was going, the glory was departing from that temple for the last time. And that temple was ultimately to be destroyed, as the Lord Jesus Christ showed in the Olivet prophecy. And so the Lord left the temple by way of the east, and moving to the Mount of Olives, so he left the house, that temple, desolate. In the words of the first chapter of John and verse 11, the Lord Jesus Christ had come to his own, and his own had received him not. And the final words which the Lord Jesus Christ uttered in the precincts of the temple are given in the 23rd chapter of Matthew and verse 37, when he said to the people of Israel, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And these were the final words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Jewish people as they were gathered within the precincts of the temple. Final words for that house, brethren and sisters. Your house is left unto you desolate. The Lord was now leaving that temple for the last time. And as far as the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned, as he was on the 10th day of the first month, as he rode into the city of Jerusalem, and he wept over that city, so now the Lord Jesus Christ was sorrowful as he considered what was going to happen to the people of Israel, because they had refused to hearken unto his warning message, which had sounded forth for a period of 3.5 years. The Lord Jesus Christ could see what was going to happen to that temple. And though the Lord Jesus Christ was sorrowful, his disciples were hopeful. Because as the Passover drew nigh, so they were thrilled with the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he would soon take his power and reign. They must have completely misunderstood the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he had spoke about the desolation that was going to come upon the house of Israel, and the desolation which was going to come upon the temple itself. They probably took the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and felt that there was some parable which he was trying to present unto them, that probably the Lord Jesus Christ would not again go into that temple until the time of the Passover, but that when the time of the Passover was come, the Lord Jesus Christ would establish himself in power, and so thrusting the Romans off would then establish the 12 disciples, the 12 immediate apostles, on 12 tribes judging the 12 tribes of 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so although the Lord Jesus Christ was sorrowful as he looked upon the people within that temple, as he left that temple for the last time, nevertheless the disciples themselves were thrilled and excited with the prospect that they would ultimately shortly enter into glory. Their minds were centered upon the external glories that they were manifested about them. They couldn't consider the possibility of the temple being left desolate. They felt that the kingdom was about to appear, as Luke shows in the 19th chapter and verse 11, that as they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus Christ added the parable of the nobleman, because they were nigh unto Jerusalem, and they thought, the disciples thought, that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. The disciples, and there is a certain amount of sadness with this, brethren and sisters, that as far as the disciples were concerned, their minds were given over to external glories rather than the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were given over to externals rather than the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid, brethren and sisters, that we sometimes follow the example of the disciples and are moved by externals rather than the true words of the Lord Jesus Christ, to consider the meaning of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things which he would present unto us. And quite often, we are affected by the externals and the external glory. And so the disciples at this point of time directed the Lord's attention to the external glory of the temple and the magnificence of the offerings which had been given unto it. And the Lord's reply to them had been, "Do you see these great buildings? The days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." You can imagine how the disciples would have listened to these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were so wrapped up with the possibility of the temple being there for all time, of the Lord Jesus Christ being brought within that temple, of the Lord Jesus Christ reigning, of the messianic kingdom being ushered in. What did the Lord Jesus Christ mean? They didn't question the Lord Jesus Christ at this point of time. They remained silent. They didn't comment upon what the Lord Jesus Christ had said. And so silently they made their way eastward, away from the city, away from the temple, and the city of Jerusalem, towards the Mount of Olives. It was late in the afternoon, and the day began to merge with the night. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we mentioned before, had entered on the Saturday, the 10th of Abib, within the city of Jerusalem. He had ridden in triumph upon the back of the ass. On the Sunday the 11th, he had gone into the city and cast out them that bought and sold. On the 12th, he had spent the whole day within the temple, expounding unto the people, proclaiming the words to them for the final time. And so Monday the 12th, drew to a conclusion, so the Lord Jesus Christ left the temple to make his way towards the Mount of Olives. And so Monday, in Jewish reckoning, it now became Tuesday the 13th. The Lord Jesus Christ was to be crucified on the 14th day of the first month. And only a few hours remained before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And still the disciples' minds were given over to the glory which they would shortly receive, so they thought. And as the Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples wended their way up the slope of the Mount of Olives, so in their journey they paused and they sat down. And brethren and sisters, I believe it's very important that we, as we consider the Olivet prophecy, that we not only consider its setting, but we consider the time and the attitude of the disciples at this point of time. The Lord Jesus Christ with the disciples had crossed the Kidron Valley as the day merged with night. And so on the slopes of the Mount of Olives, the Lord Jesus Christ with the disciples sat down. And their minds and their faces were turned back to the city of Jerusalem. You can imagine it still being light in the setting sun. And there was the glory of the temple shining forth. And the Lord Jesus Christ at that point of time began to exhort the disciples, first of all giving unto them the Olivet prophecy, answering the questions which they proposed to him, and then giving certain parables to them. In every instance he was telling his disciples, not only at that time, but in every generation, that they needed to direct their minds towards the city of Jerusalem, to consider the things that were happening thereon. And so the disciples, looking upon the city of Jerusalem, as the night wore on and the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed the message of the Olivet prophecy and the parables which spoke of watchfulness, so they would begin to nod and go to sleep as they watched Jerusalem. And in the darkness of night, so probably some of those disciples went to sleep. They couldn't keep watching, they couldn't keep listening to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, I believe, is the setting of the Olivet prophecy, as their minds were focused upon the temple as it stood across the Kidron Valley in Jerusalem. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was stirring them up, and us in every successive generation, to the need of watchfulness, to consider the things which were happening, to take heed unto ourselves. And this is the message, basically, that the exhortation of the Olivet prophecy and the parables given at that point of time. And so the disciples paused with the Lord Jesus Christ. They sat down to watch the setting sun, watching the temple, the city of Jerusalem. The disciples in the glory of the setting sun would probably see the glory of the city of Jerusalem. But as the day merged with night, so the Lord Jesus Christ knew that there was coming upon the city of Jerusalem a time of darkness, that the darkness of Gentile times was about to come upon the city of Jerusalem. And so he had exhorted them that their minds should be focused thereon. And in the course of the Olivet prophecy, he was to show how that ultimately the times of the Gentiles would come to a conclusion. And finally, the bright morning of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ would be established. And so on the basis of, at this point of time, the disciples came to the Lord Jesus Christ with three confused questions. In verse 3 of the 24th chapter of Matthew, the questions are given, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And to these three confused questions, the Lord gave the answer, and the three answers of the Lord Jesus Christ formed the basis of the Old Testament prophecy that we will consider together this week. And though the Olivet prophecy was not understood at this time by the apostles, nevertheless they ultimately had a profound impact upon them, as is revealed in the epistles. And not only on them, but also on others, such as the apostle Paul and James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in those epistles which were given just prior to the events of AD 70. And brethren and sisters, there's need for a real impact of the Olivet prophecy to come upon ourselves. When you consider the events of AD 70, we find that the times in which the disciples lived were times very similar to our own. That what is stated in exhortation relating to the events immediately prior to AD 70 should have an impact upon ourselves. Because in the times just prior to AD 70, throughout the world the moral standards were being relaxed. And this was having its influence within the ecclesias of Christ. The leaders of the nation of Israel and of other parts were seeking for personal prestige and political power. It was a time on a worldwide scale when there was an era of pleasure and profit-seeking. It was an era, brethren and sisters, when the ecclesia was going back to the things which they'd left. The ecclesia was going back to Judaism, very much so. And not only that, but the ecclesia was finding itself going closer to the world, probably imperceptibly to the individuals concerned. But nevertheless, as we consider the impact upon the epistles, we find that this was the case. The ecclesias were in danger of destroying themselves by a loose attitude to the things of the world. And this was the events as the circumstances prior to AD 70. And the Apostle Paul makes reference to certain things in his epistle to the Hebrews. He commences the epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 1 and verse 2 when he says that God in sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so he deals with the last days prior to AD 70. The last days of Judah's commonwealth. Notice the 9th chapter of Hebrews in verse 26, where he says, "Then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And so he deals with this end of the age, the Mosaic age, the end of Mosaic times. And here he is dealing with the, I believe his mind goes back to the Olivet prophecy as he considers this end time. And so he is caused to give an exhortation unto us in the 10th chapter of Hebrews and verse 26. He says, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the everlasting of the covenant, wherewith he was sacrificed, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now you consider what the Apostle Paul is stating. He is dealing with the times immediately prior to AD 70. The background of his words, I believe, is the Olivet Prophecy. Because he says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And the day that was approaching was the day which the Lord Jesus Christ had predicted in the Olivet Prophecy. The time of AD 70, when the city of Jerusalem would be destroyed. Now what is his exhortation based upon? He deals with the people of the ecclesia of the Hebrews, verse 26, of sinning willfully. Or as it should be rendered, if we go on sinning willfully. The emphasis being on the habitual nature of the sin. And the sin which the book of the epistle of Hebrews warns against was of the Jew leaving the temple to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and then reverting back to the temple again. And this is what was happening within the ecclesia of the Hebrews. They had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, that was true. But now they were going back to the things which they had left. They were, as it were, going back to the churches. They had forsaken the temple, but now they were going back to the temple itself and the sacrifices under the temple. And the Apostle Paul warns them against this. Warns them that they were going back to the things which they had left. If you go on sinning willfully after you've received the knowledge of the truth, the word is epignosis, a complete understanding of the word of God, there remaineth no more sacrifice, because there was only one true sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And as far as God was concerned, and the Lord Jesus Christ, there was going to be a fearful judgment which was going to come upon the people of Israel in AD 70. The city of Jerusalem was going to feel the heavy hand of Yahweh upon it, because it had rejected both the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry of the apostles. And so he says that he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore a punishment. And brethren and sisters, you consider the sore punishment that first of all came upon the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. And what of those who had been caught up with the things of Judaism? So they would be caught up with the destruction of the temple. As they went back to the temple and saw in it a form of worship, the sacrifices under the temple. And the Apostle Paul is showing this, that when the destruction and judgment of God was going to come upon the people of Israel, so they would be caught up in that destruction. And brethren and sisters, you consider that not only is this applicable to AD 70, but it is also applicable to our times. If we should go back to the things of the churches or go back to the things of the world. You know, brethren and sisters, the scripture is quite clear when it states what will happen to those who do that. Notice the 12th chapter of Luke. And it's a parable which is used twice by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a parable which is used in the 12th chapter of Luke, but it is also repeated by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Olivet Prophecy. And Peter had asked in verse 41 of the 12th chapter of Luke, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And brethren and sisters, this is the fate of the rejected at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. As in AD 70, and the Apostle Paul warns against this in that 10th chapter of Hebrews, where the brethren and sisters who had left the temple had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and then they'd gone back to the temple, they were going to fall into the judgment when it came upon the temple. They themselves were going to be caught up in it when the judgment were going to come upon the adversaries of the ecclesia and the person of the Jews who had persecuted the brethren and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were going to be caught up in the judgments. And the same when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, those who are rejected and sent forth from the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ will be given the appointed their portion with the unbelievers. They will return to the world which they loved, and so they will receive the destruction which will come upon the world. And so the Apostle Paul in that 10th chapter of Hebrews so warns the ecclesia, and I believe the basis of his warning is the words of the Olivet prophecy. And so he says again in the 10th chapter in verse 37, For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And so he deals with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. And AD 70 was a coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, a coming which would demonstrate the fallacy of the temple worship. And it was a crisis to which the words of Habakkuk applied, and which the Apostle Paul quotes at this point of time. But let us look again at the 10th chapter in verse 25, where he says, Not as forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as we see the day approaching. He says that we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But the word that he uses for assembling is a different word than that which is the normal gathering together of the brethren and sisters. There were some who were forsaking, and the word means to let down or to abandon. Their non-attendance was letting down the meeting. But not only was it a non-attendance, but the word for assembling is the word episynagogue. The normal word is synagogue, which spoke of a mere assembling together. But this was, as it were, a full and complete assembling. It wasn't a matter that there was 100% of the ecclesia there, but rather their minds were one together. Their whole being was one together. And what was happening in the ecclesia that the Apostle Paul was speaking to was that there was a certain assembling together, but their minds weren't together. There was a certain friction within the ecclesia itself, as minds were drifting back to the things of the world. We'd prefer to be out in the things of the world or back in Judaism. There wasn't that mutual gathering together for one purpose. And so there's a pulling apart. And brethren and sisters, isn't that what the case in the ecclesias today? Although we might assemble together, aren't our minds quite often in the things of the world? Aren't our minds affected one with the other? Are we one in our assembling together? And the Apostle Paul says, let us do that. Don't do it as some are, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And these brethren and sisters saw the approaching end of the Jewish commonwealth, as we see the approaching end of the Gentile age. And so we need to take that exhortation of the Apostle Paul, that we might gather together as one, brethren and sisters, in Christ Jesus, that we should exclude those thoughts of the world, of the churches about us, and focus our attention upon the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had said in the 24th chapter of Matthew in verse 12 that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this was the case in AD 70, as it was is the case today, brethren and sisters. As we mentioned, AD 70 was a time when moral standards were relaxed, when pleasure and profit seeking was the order of the day, when the ecclesia was going back to the things which it had left, joining again with the things of the world. And brethren and sisters, when we look about us within the ecclesial world itself, we find that iniquity does abound. We find that not only in the ecclesia and in the world, this is the case. Iniquity shall abound, and because of this, the love of many waxes cold. And as we go through a period of ecclesial strife, so the love of many tends to wax cold. And this is with every group of Christadelphian. This is the case. And it's a matter today, more than ever before, of enduring unto the end, gathering together as one in a spirit of unity. And this is the principle, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And we can see this, brethren and sisters, in the ecclesias about us, how that many do wax cold, and the love of many, for the things of the truth, is in that condition. The word iniquity speaks of lawlessness, because lawlessness abounds. And we see on every side this spirit of lawlessness. It really means a lack of restraint. And there is a lack of restraint apparent in the world, and there is a lack of restraint apparent within the ecclesias of truth. And we find within the ecclesias the love of many waxing cold. And as these signs grow stronger, relating to that coming day, so that love seems to grow colder still. And so the Apostle Paul gives that exhortation that we need to gather together as one. Notice his words in the second epistle of Timothy, where he deals with the times in which he lived. And not only in the times in which he lived, but they're the times in which we live too, brethren and sisters. The second of Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And brethren and sisters, the words which are stated by the Apostle Paul then don't relate to the world outside. This has been the case as far as the world outside is concerned down through the ages. But there's been two times in the history of mankind, or three times in the history of mankind, when this has become absolutely apparent ecclesially. And this was before the times of Noah, before the flood in Noah's day, before AD 70, and in our own days, the times when perilous times have come. And this relates to brethren and sisters, not the world outside. And this was apparent within the ecclesia in AD 70, and I believe it's apparent in the ecclesia today. And brethren and sisters, we might look at these things and say, yes, that applies to, we know who that applies to, we can see them, we know who they are. But brethren and sisters, those words apply to us. And we want to examine those words and see how they can apply to us, and how we need to put them from ourselves, that we might, as one, gather together, assemble ourselves together. And James also, in his epistle, it makes references from the Olivet Prophecy, particularly in the 5th chapter and verse 7. And his epistle, in this instance, are words of comfort to the brethren and sisters. He speaks of the Jewish people, verse 6, when he says, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. And so James, in these words, writing to the Jewish believers who were then being persecuted by their Judaistic contemporaries, he called upon them to exercise a certain amount of patience, because judgment would soon be poured out upon the areas of Judea and the city of Jerusalem, and this would bring for them a relief from the persecutions which they were then receiving from their Jewish brethren, from the Jews. And so this is the reason he wrote in this fashion. He wasn't obviously dealing with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, and this we will see as we consider the Olivet prophecy. He was dealing with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the city of Jerusalem for judgment against the people of Israel in AD 70. As the word coming in both instances, the word parousia, which speaks of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in this instance in judgment. He spoke of the coming of the Lord drawing nigh. He spoke of his coming or his presence in judgment in the city of Jerusalem. And Peter also in his first epistle, chapter 4 and verse 7, verse 6, for this cause was the gospel preached to them that are dead, to them that were dead in trespasses and sins, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe Peter is alluding to this, spoke of the gospel being preached into all nations prior to AD 70. And so he shows how that the gospel was preached unto them that are dead, that they might be judged. And then he says in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. And by the end of all things, he was speaking of the destruction of AD 70, and this was fulfilled. The end of all things was at hand, fulfilled in the destruction of the Jewish state in AD 70. And the destruction of the Jewish state was to involve further trials and difficulties for the brethren and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as far as the Roman authorities were concerned, although it brought an end to the persecution of the Jews, the Roman authorities continued their persecutions against the Christians, because they felt that as far as the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned, it was but a branch of Judaism. And though they were tolerant, the Romans were really tolerant of religion, nevertheless, because of the Jewish revolts which occurred against them, so they brought a heavy hand down upon anything which they felt was associated with Judaism. And there was a certain hardness of attitude in the way they dealt with both the Jews as well as the brethren and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. But so the Apostle Peter said that the end of all things is at hand. The time of AD 70 was approaching. The end of all things was at hand. And so he says, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Be sober and watch unto prayer. And I believe he takes this exhortation from the parables which the Lord Jesus Christ had given at the conclusion of the Olivet prophecy, in which the Lord Jesus Christ calls upon them for the need for watchfulness. And finally, brethren and sisters, we'll consider for a few moments the second epistle of Peter, chapter 3. And I believe the whole of this chapter is given over to thoughts which the Apostle Peter gained or gleaned from the Olivet prophecy. He says in verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. But Rotherham's, and this is agreed to by the Revised Standard Version, renders it this way: not the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus and Saviour, but rather the commandment of our Lord and Saviour by the apostles. That they needed to be mindful of the commandment of our Lord and Saviour by the apostles. So that Peter is dealing with a commandment which the Lord Jesus Christ had given, which had been given unto them by the apostles. And obviously, I believe his specific reference is to the Olivet prophecy. And not only to the Olivet prophecy itself, but to the parables which followed the Olivet prophecy, in which the Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking of the need for watchfulness, called them to both watch and be sober, and to give attention to the things which were coming upon the city of Jerusalem. They had to prepare themselves for the impending event which occurred in AD 70. And we also, brethren and sisters, need to take the words which are given at this point of time and apply them to ourselves. In verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Here was a group of people who were walking after their own lusts. They walked after their own lusts, their own desires. And their mind was given over to what they desired. They couldn't care less what the scriptures said. They wanted to force upon the ecclesia their own ideas, their own lusts. And here was a group of people who, though they didn't say it, didn't deny the doctrines, who didn't say, well, the Olivet prophecy, you might as well tear it up, it's no value. They weren't saying that, brethren and sisters. They weren't saying, where's the promise of the coming? Where's the promise of his presence? Everything's going along smoothly. But in their actions, they were doing this because they walked after their own lusts. They said, where are the pioneers of the ecclesia? Where are those brethren and sisters who lived at the when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon the earth? Where are most of the apostles? They've died. They've fallen asleep. And they were exhorting that Christ's presence would be felt within the city of Jerusalem very shortly. Where are they today? And so though they didn't deny the doctrine, they did in their actions. They did in their actions. In the very things which they did, they were saying, Christ isn't coming. His presence won't be felt. And brethren and sisters, unfortunately, this is the attitude of the ecclesia today. They are denying the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in words, but in their very action. They're denying the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, even within the ecclesia itself, let alone his second coming. And so as far as the ecclesia were concerned, at this point of time, there was the uninhibited exercise of greed and of pleasure and of lust. And this was the case in AD 70, and it is the case today, brethren and sisters. And it was similar to the events which occurred prior to the flood. They were contemptuous of any form of restraint, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And what of the brethren and sisters today? What of our own young people? They are contemptuous in certain respects of any form of restraint. And so this was the attitude. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And the Apostle Peter continues and says, they're willingly ignorant of this, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And so he deals with the time of the flood, how the flood and surely came upon them, and how the people were perished at the time of the flood, and how certainly the flood had come upon the disobedient people of the world in Noah's day. So AD 70 was going to come upon the people of Israel, and certain members of the ecclesia were going to be caught up in the problems of AD 70. And not only that, but as surely as AD 70 has come, brethren and sisters, so will the Lord Jesus Christ return. And we need to remember this. As verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us ward, and is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And brethren and sisters, this is really a call, basically, not to the world outside, but to the ecclesia within. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The Lord Jesus Christ will return. There is absolutely no doubt about it. But his long-suffering, brethren and sisters, is extended to us, each and every one of us. It's extended to us. Our hearts and our minds are probably drifting from the things of the truth. You consider each one in our own minds. Are we drifting from the things of the truth? Have our standards slipped as far as their association with the things of the world? Let us pull ourselves up and recognize that God is long-suffering, that he can still extend mercy unto each and every one of us.
He's not willing that any of us, brethren and sisters, should perish, but that we should come to repentance. That if we are drifting from the things of the truth, we need to change our form of action. Instead of facing the things of the world, let us turn our back upon the things of the world and grasp the things of the Spirit. Because, says the Apostle Peter, that we need to recognize, verse 10, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And this is one of the parables which the Lord Jesus Christ gave upon the Mount of Olives that night, when he said, if the good men had known at the hour when the thief would come, he wouldn't have suffered his house to be broken up. And brethren and sisters, we need to consider the thief-like advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come as a thief in the night. And this was the case in verse 10, where he says that the heavens would pass away with a great noise, and the Jewish heavens came to an end in AD 70. And so will Gentilism at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to, verse 11, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? We need to consider the method of our life, the things which we should be doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the presence of the day of God, wherein the heavens of being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements. And hasting unto the presence of the day of God, wherein the heavens of being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And so we need to recognize that the things about us are coming to an end, are rapidly coming to an end. Let us love the things of the Lord Jesus Christ rather than the things of the world, which we can see will pass away. The question is, that is the word coming always used in a judicial sense? Actually, the word coming, of course, if we didn't have time to refer to it, but in the epistle to the Thessalonians, or the two epistles to the Thessalonians, the Lord Jesus Christ uses the word coming, I think, in almost every chapter. Not in every chapter, but he makes reference to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 19, the word is given, for what is our hope or our joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? And again, the word is parousia. And principally, the word speaks of a presence. When you go to the second of Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Again, it's the word parousia, which speaks of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his presence. It speaks of our gathering together unto him. The word gathering together unto him is the only other place in the New Testament scriptures where the word episynagogue is used. But in verse 8 he says that, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, his presence. Even him whose parousia or presence is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So not only is it used of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is also used of the man of sin. And principally it is used of a presence which is not only literal, as it is in some instances, but quite often is felt.
His own presence and not a judgment. 2 Corinthians 7, for example, is 1 and Philippians 2, where he speaks of his presence with the brethren or the Titus coming. There are exceptions in which the word of God is in judgment.
We mentioned the Judaistic, this is the question relating to the Judaistic elements, which we might just take again to the 10th chapter of Hebrews, which the Apostle Paul speaks of. when he says in verse 26, if ye sin willfully, and the book of the epistle to the Hebrews, the sin which is the apostle warns against to the Hebrews is that of a Jew who left the temple, accepted the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then reverted back to it again. Peter, in his second epistle, chapter 2, verse 20, which we might just refer to, for if after ye have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So the Apostle Paul deals with the same thing as the Apostle Peter, this Judaistic attitude of going back and seeing as far as the things of the law of Moses, some benefit, a greater benefit than the Lord Jesus Christ. They, in the main, the Judaizers accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as being a wonderful teacher, but not superior to Moses. And so the Apostle Paul uses throughout the epistle certain items when he says in verse chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and here again he refers to the law of Moses, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So that as far as the Judaizers were concerned, though they, in the ecclesias, they had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they were superimposing the things of Moses over the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, and seeing a preeminence in the things of Moses. And so the Apostle Paul warns that although the law of Moses was given by angels, in the case of the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were given by the Son of God himself. And so the Apostle Paul warns again in the 6th chapter and verse 4, where he says it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And this in effect was what the Judaizers were doing. They were crucifying the Son of God afresh. And this is shown really by the work of Moses, or the sin of Moses, when he took the rod of Aaron that budded and smote the rock the second time. It was like the children of Israel who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, refused to hearken unto his message, and so in effect they crucified the Son of God afresh. But as far as the Judaizers were concerned, they principally were superimposing the things of Moses over the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing a superiority in Moses. Hi, Kevin, this is relating to the wilderness wanderings being a period of 40 years and how as far as the brethren and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, their period of probation, the period of 40 years, was about to end. As far as Jonah was concerned, his preaching to the Ninevites was that for a period of 40 days they had the opportunity of repentance. Again, as far as the people of Israel were concerned, the greater than Jonah, even the Lord Jesus Christ, had given this sign that this generation was not going to pass until these things be fulfilled. And a period of 40 years was to elapse. And as Kevin has rightly pointed out, as far as the children of Israel were concerned, their hearts and minds over the course of that whole 40 years had turned back to the things of Egypt. And when the new generation found itself in Kadesh Barnea at the oasis there, and the water began again to fail, so they cried unto Yahweh, and Yahweh again provided water for this new generation. But that was the generation where Moses had spoken unadvisedly with his lips, had spoken to the rock in such a way, it said, must we bring water forth? Here, you rebels, must we bring water forth? And so as far as Moses is concerned, he had taken the glory upon himself. But this was the new generation after 40 years who had said to Moses, you haven't brought us into the land of promise, that you haven't brought us into our inheritance. And this in Peter was the case. They were saying, look, we're not being brought into our inheritance. 40 years have gone by,
The fathers have all fallen asleep. Where's the promise of his coming? And this was the statement of the wilderness wandering. Where is the land of promise? We're still not there. And then immediately they entered therein. And so, brethren and sisters, we need to take these exhortations ourselves as we journey through the wilderness, as it were, through our course of probation. That we need to give the more earnest heed to the things of Yahweh, that we should not let them slip.
And our leader on this occasion is our brother.